Good morning, everybody. Week two of our series, Proof, and the subtitle of this is Challenging Believers to Think and Thinkers to Believe. As we said last week as we began this series, you know, sometimes people think when it comes to faith, people who are not a people of faith look at us as if we're sort of second class, as if we're not intellectual, if we're not come to a good decision to be followers of Jesus. There's so many questions and blah, blah, blah. Well, here's the thing. When it comes to our faith in Christ, it's based on knowledge, it's based on information, it's based on an intelligent decision. And you couldn't be farther from the truth to say that that faith is just something that we disconnect our brains from. And so the premise of this series is just to help us understand why we believe the things we believe. So last week we talked about and answered this question, does God really exist? Does somebody remember what the answer to that was? Yes, he exists. That's why we're here. He exists. He's the maker of all things, the creator of heaven and earth. This week, we're going to answer the question, is Jesus the only way? You've probably heard people say, aren't there many pathways to God? The answer is no. There's only one God and only one pathway, and we're going to explain why that is real clearly. Next week, we're going to answer the question, can we really build our lives on God's word? And of course, the answer is yes. People today are trying to build their lives on culture, on society, on what other people are doing, but we can actually build our lives on the truth that's contained within God's word and build a life in such a way that there's peace, there's joy, there's satisfaction. All of those things that people strive for can all be found by living according to God's word. And then last week, we're going to answer the question, are we really born again? What does it mean to be born again? And so the text for our series, if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15, they're also going to put the scriptures on the screen as we go through those. But here's what I think is the sort of the text for everything we're going to be talking about here in the month of August. It says this, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that actually mean, sanctify? Well, the word sanctify means to set apart for a holy purpose. In other words, he's talking to us about life, and he says, listen, as people of faith, we need to make sure that we're settled in who we are in God, that our relationship with him is primary. It's the most important thing about us. It is really what should define us. Our Christian faith is not something that we tack onto our life like, you know, I'm part this, part that, or I like to wear blue rather than black. Everything about us should stem from our relationship with God because we've sanctified him in our hearts. We put him in first place. Remember what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things of life will be added to you. It's our foundation. Jesus is our cornerstone. We build our life on this. And so he says, sanctify the Lord, first of all, in your heart and in your life. But then he also adds this, and be able to give a defense to everyone who asks you of the reason of the hope that is within you. That word defense is the Greek word apologeo. It's where we get the modern term apologetics. If you ever heard of apologetics, that is a defense of our faith, a defense of our faith. And so really you could say this series this month is an apologetic series. It's a series where we are getting tools in our tool belt that'll help us to be able to explain to others why we believe the things we believe. And actually it begins by explaining to ourselves why we believe what we believe. Because again, sometimes we get into faith because, well, my parents were Christians. I came to church and I'm just here. Well, at some point, your faith has to become your own. It has to be who you are. And so you have to come to the decision, why do you believe the things that you believe? And again, if you're going to craft and frame your life around what you believe, then you better know what you believe and why you believe it. Now, here's why. Because life is really built on more than one dimension. Sometimes we view life as single dimensions, or sometimes life can throw curves at our way where we end up in a single dimension. In other words, let me describe what I mean. First of all, life is not just physical. We all have a physical life. We all have bodies. That's why we're here. We're on the planet because we have a body. But there's also not just physical, but there's a mental life. We have a mental life. We have a life of thought. We can grow in our capacity of knowledge. We can gain knowledge. We can gain wisdom. We can operate. And so life isn't just physical. It's mental as well. Okay, life is also emotional. It's not just mental, but it's emotional. There's an emotional quotient that we all work with and work out of, and it's the brings enjoyment to life. It's what makes us happy. It's what makes us sad. It's what makes us angry. It's our emotions. It's part of life. To say that there isn't part of life, then that's incorrect. It's part of life, but we don't build our life on that. And then, of course, there's what I think is the most important dimension of life, and that's spiritual. Spiritual. And so what does a sanctified spiritual life look like? Well, a religious, expert came to Jesus with this attempt to trick him, to say something they could give him a gotcha on, you know, a little sound bite from Jesus. Let's find something he says that's wrong. And so he asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment, Jesus, of the 10 that we received from the prophet Moses? What's the most important thing to live by? And here's what Jesus answered him in Matthew 22. I'm talking about a sanctified life. What does it look like? He said this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's go back to those different dimensions of life. I'm a physical kind of visual kind of learner. So if we think about certain things in life that are more horizontal, relationships with each other are horizontal. But a spiritual life really starts being with a vertical relationship. So Jesus said the most important thing to do is to have a vertical relationship with a God you love, that you love with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In other words, I'm fully engaged in this vertical relationship with God. But again, life isn't just vertical. As you and I both realize, in fact, a lot of times we spend more time on a horizontal life. In fact, it'd be interesting to do a study to find out how much time people actually spend reading the Bible, which would be vertical, or praying or worshiping God, or spending time on social media, which is vertical. It would be astounding if we actually saw the numbers. If life is supposed to be built first and foremost on a vertical relationship. So I'm not picking on you because, dear Lord, you're in church. You're here. Hallelujah. We're glad you're here. But see, because again, we're attempting to build our life on something more than just vertical. It's a horizontal relationship. So Jesus said, listen, here's life. Let me just make life real simple for you. It's vertical. Love the Lord with everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, this idea of there's this vertical life, and then there's this horizontal life. I'm doing an illustration right now. Okay, keep that in your noggin, all right? We're going to go back to this one. This vertical and horizontal life. In other words, life is built on relationships. Life is built on relationships. We think it's just ourselves, but, you know, we're made to connect. We're connectors. That's how God designed us. And so we connect with each other, and we first and foremost should be connecting ourselves to the Lord. Is it possible to live a life outside of God? That's the question. Is it possible to just disregard God? And the answer is, of course it is. We have a great example of that in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by a man named Solomon. Now, Solomon was blessed by God. God blessed Solomon with great wisdom and great wealth. But then Solomon began to trust in his own wisdom and his own wealth. And he disconnected his heart from God. And so he ended up writing many of the Proverbs that we read. Solomon wrote those. But then he also, near the end of his life, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as sort of a warning to everybody else, don't live this way. Don't live the way I lived. In fact, at the end of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, he says a statement that I've always, since I first got saved, it's always been a great reminder to me, and it's one of the verses I live by. He says this, and I'm kind of paraphrasing. He says, the conclusion of the matter, or when I put the end of all what I've just written in these 12 chapters of we know it's the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, here's the thing. Here's it. Here's the duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's it. Fear God, keep his commandments. But the book of Ecclesiastes talks about his life not fearing God nor keeping his commandments. Now listen to what he says in chapter 1 and verse 14. Here's what he says. He said, I observed everything going on under the sun. And really, it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be uncovered. Verse 16, I said to myself, look, now listen to this. I want you to picture him in this. I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all of this is like chasing the wind. Isn't that interesting? His conclusion of disconnecting his life from God and living in his own wisdom and his own wealth was, I am disgruntled. I'm unhappy. It's like chasing the wind. Again, what's the wind? Where does the wind blow? The wind blows horizontally. It doesn't blow vertically. Again, he's painting word pictures of, listen, trying to figure life this way doesn't end up making any sense. It doesn't work. That's why religion, apart from God, is simply man's way of trying to explain life. But when you connect with God, Jehovah God, the God who exists, the God who sent his son Jesus to become a man and die on the cross for our sins so we could have a relationship with him. If we understand that, we understand it's not meaningless. We're not chasing after the wind. In fact, when we find Jesus, we stop chasing. So, who is Jesus? That's the question we want to answer. If we're going to answer the question, is he the only way? Then who is he? Well, again, according to Scripture, John 14, he said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So who is Jesus? Well, by far, this is the most important question you'll ever answer. Who is Jesus? Followed up by, who is Jesus to you? I remember for me, as I mentioned last week, I grew up going to church, so I have a religious background. I went to a Christian church as a child until I was a teenager, and then I stopped going. I don't know that in that church, I never heard about a personal relationship with Jesus. So I'd heard of Jesus. Remember, I had that general revelation of who Jesus was, but I had no special revelation that he was the Lord, that he was God in the flesh, became a human being for the purpose of dying for my sins, that I could ask him, invite him into my life to be Lord. I didn't know that. So I knew who Jesus was, but I really didn't know who he was and what he was to me. So first of all, let's make sure we all agree on this, that there was a man named Jesus who lived on the earth 2,000 years ago. Because if you deny that, then it's not being really intellectually honest. Because historians will tell you that Jesus existed outside of biblical historians. In other words, he's not a myth. In fact, I would argue that he was the most influential person who's ever walked on the earth, Jesus. See, there are dozens of non-biblical sources of there was a man named Jesus who made a dent in society, who made a difference in the world. Josephus was a first century Jewish historian. He wrote about Jesus. Jesus appears in portions of the Talmud, which is the writings of the Hebrew rabbis of his time. He appears in those writings. He's found in the historical writings of both the Greeks and the Romans, this idea of this man named Jesus. Even major religions acknowledge him. They just don't accept him for who he is. Buddhists believe that Jesus was enlightened, but they don't believe he's God. Muslims believe that Jesus was one of God's prophets. He was a good man, but was no equal to the great prophet Muhammad. In other words, they just consider Jesus a prophet, not the Son of God. A Hindu believes Jesus was just one of many great moral teachers. Mormons believe that God created Jesus and that God also created Satan as another being as well. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was the angel Michael who came to the earth in the form of a man named Jesus and then returned to heaven. But what do you say about Jesus? Who do you say that he is? Well, Jesus asked that question to his disciples in Matthew 16. One day he gathered them together and he said, "What do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? I love that he gave the answer. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they replied, they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And here's the question that Jesus posed to them. He said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said this. He said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." The Son of the living God. The Messiah. God's answer to our sin. The one who would lead his people into a relationship from horizontal to a vertical relationship with God through the sacrifice of his own life. He was the Messiah. So oftentimes you hear when we talk about Jesus being the only way or the Messiah, the answer to the sin of the earth, people will ask the question, "Well, is Jesus the only way? And if he's the only way, did he ever say that he was God? I mean, if God is in all this, did he ever say that he was God?" Well, I want to give you just two examples because there are several within the Gospels, several examples of Jesus telling people who he was. He had revelation of who he was when he was on the earth, and he shared that. I'm going to give you just two of them. All right, write this down if you're taking notes. John 8, 58 and 59, and Mark 14 and 62. So, let me set the stage up here. In John chapter 8, Jesus has made everybody upset. They're all mad because he talked about himself being greater than Abraham. That would be like saying something like, "I'm more honest than Honest Abe Lincoln," you know, or "I'm more of the father of the nation than George Washington," and people freaked out. He said, "I'm greater than Abraham," because Abraham was the father of their faith. They said, "You can't be greater than Abraham. There's no way." And so the crowd that around was around Jesus was getting upset. So they said, "How can you be greater than Abraham?" Now here's his answer. Verse 58. Jesus answered. He said, "I tell you the truth." I love that. For those of you who are reading through the Bible this year with us, reading through the New Testament, you read the Gospels in the early part of the year, and I'm sure you are surprised, as we always are, in reading through the Gospels, how many times Jesus, the truth, has to begin a sentence by saying, "I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Here's the truth." He prefaces that, I don't know how many times, dozens of times in Scripture, he begins by saying something by saying, "I'm telling you the truth." Well, Jesus is telling us the truth here. Here's what he says. "Before Abraham was even born, I am." Now, what does that mean, "I am"? Well, that's a quote from Exodus 3 and 14. Where, remember when the burning bush happened for Moses when he was going to go deliver the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt, and he was there out in the mountaintop, and this bush starts to burn, but it really doesn't burn, and he goes over to investigate this, and he hears a voice from heaven, and God speaks to him and tells him the story. "Go back to Egypt, deliver my people." And he says, "Well," Moses says, "Well, who will I tell him sent me?" And God said, "Tell him that I am, is sending you." So we might see a verse like this and go, "Even before Abraham was born, I am." I don't know what that means. Maybe he's saying he was around before Abraham. Yes, that is what he's saying, but he's saying so much more in context with the group that he's speaking to. In essence, in context to this group in which he's speaking to, he just said, in clearly as he could, the most strong claim ever. In fact, you cannot make a greater claim that you're God with this group of people than saying, I am. Now, why do we know that was true? Well, look at the next verse, verse 59. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. So, if you don't appreciate today's message, don't pick up stones to throw at me. But that was a result. In other words, why would they pick up stones to throw at him? Because in their mind, he just blasphemed God. Now, he wouldn't have blasphemed God if by chance he was God. So that's one example. Like I say, there are several. I'm just going to give you two for time's sake. Here's the next one, which I love this one. It's in Mark chapter 14 and verse 62. I love this. Okay, Jesus has been arrested. You know, the whole Garden of Gethsemane, can you pray with me 1 hour, the whole thing, and they came with the lanterns and stuff. The guards captured him. They took him. They investigated this whole thing. Now he's at the high priest's house. It's the middle of the night. They're asking questions after questions, of which Jesus is not answering, until the high priest asked the question. Now, who is the high priest? The high priest was the one person who stood in the gap between horizontal and vertical. He was the one person who once a year went into the Holy of Holies and made sacrifice for the sins of the people. That one person asked this question, to which Jesus was compelled to answer. When he asked, who are you? When he asked, who are you? Jesus gave him a trifecta of answers. Wait till you read this. It's just awesome. This is why when we study the Old Testament, it helps to make the New Testament just come to life, because Jesus quotes three passages of Scripture. We just read it. We miss the fact that to an audience of learned Bible memorizers, these weren't people who thought, where is that in the book? Where is that in that page 97? Or is that in the halfway point? These guys memorized the Bible. They memorized it. Jesus answers three scriptures. One, I am. Two, and you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand. Three, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Three scriptures. Boom, boom, boom. It's like this. He, with his arms at his side, he reached up and went, pew, pew, pew. Now, let me explain. I just told you what I am meant. That's out of Exodus 3 and 14. But seated in the place of power is a direct quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. Listen to this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand, now notice this, until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. Don't you wish when you had an argument with somebody, you could just pop them like that? I mean, what did he just say? He said, you think you're in control here, but you're my enemies, and you're about to be under my feet. Y'all tracking with me? First, I am. I am who I am. Secondly, I'm in a place of honor. Now look at number three, because this one is awesome. He says, coming on the clouds. He's quoting, you ready for this? Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Here's what Daniel had. You know Daniel is famous for his dreams. Here's Daniel's dream. He's describing one of his dreams, and here's what he says. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one, that's God the Father, and was led into his presence. Verse 14. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Don't you love that? There Jesus was, tied up, accused of crimes he didn't commit, challenged by the high priest, and he just told them, I am, I got power, and all this is mine. Of course, you know what happened? The high priest ripped off his clothes, he was so mad, and demanded that they crucify Jesus because of the truth. I'm hopefully encouraging you in your faith that we don't follow a myth, but we follow a story of history that tells us why it is we believe what we believe. Is Jesus the only way to God? Yes. The answer is yes. Why? Here's why. He's God. If you want to get to know God, follow God. Second, he's our mediator. He became one of us so he could sacrifice himself for our sins, and he was then raised from the dead. And third, Jesus is Lord, and he's alive. First of all, he's God. We've determined that by what he said and what he claimed. But second, he's our mediator. Timothy 2 and 5 says this, for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Remember, as we began this morning, talking about horizontal and vertical. Think about us living life horizontally, disconnected from our vertical relationship with God through sin. God is holy. Man sins. There needs a reconciliation. There needs to be a connection made. So what happened? The Bible tells us in Philippians that Jesus humbled himself, became a man, and humbled himself unto the death on the cross. So this separation, then he comes down to connect with us horizontally. The vertical comes down, connects horizontally, takes our place on the cross, goes further down into hell, is raised from the dead, goes back vertically so that you and I can have a relationship with him. Symbol again. Y'all tracking with me? So that's why we follow Jesus. Unapologetically, we follow him. So here's what we need to know. Why do we follow him? Because he's God, because he's the mediator between God and man, and third, because he's alive. He's not a concept. There's a man in heaven seated next to his Father. His name's Jesus. The Christian faith is built not on the babe in the manger, although that's part of the story. It's not built on the virgin birth, although that's part of the story. It's not built on the prophecies of the Old Testament, of which there are many. The Christian faith is built on the resurrection. It's not built on the cross. It's part of the story. But our faith is built on Jesus is alive. He was raised from the dead. No one has ever had that happen to them. Jesus is alive. In fact, we know from history that it was within 7 weeks of his resurrection that the message began to spread across the world that Jesus had been resurrected. 7 weeks it began. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, shares this story. He said, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins just as the scripture said. Now, what does that mean? Passed on to you what was passed on to me. Again, that is a technical terminology for what is known as the practice of sharing history orally. other words, the practice of memorizing history, memorizing it, and sharing it accurately orally. He said, what I've heard, I've passed on to you. And here's what he's saying. I've not added to or taken away from what I heard. Y'all with me? I've not added to or taken away what I've heard. Again, he says, Christ died for our sins just as scriptures said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. Look at verse 5. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Again, why is this important? Well, first of all, we see in scriptures, I don't have time to go through all of them with you, but there's, I think, 11, maybe 12 scriptural appearings of Jesus between his resurrection and his ascension to heaven 40 days later. 11 or 12 scriptural references to that. Paul is mentioning that here. And then he says this, most of whom are alive. Now, here's a question for you. Richard Pilger is sitting on the front row today. He's got gray pants on. Are most of you here still alive? You would then verify if next week I was to say, and you're here, right? So you're here and you witnessed this. I'm not going to have Rich stand up, but he's got some nice looking gray pants on. If I was to say next week, hey, last week Richard Pilger was here and he had gray pants on, you who are alive would say, what? Yeah, he did. What if I said he had pink pants on? What would you say? Why? Because you were witnesses and you're alive. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, listen, I'm sharing with you, not taking from or adding to the message of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And he's been seen by many people. Some of them are still around, who have the ability to refute what I've just said. Y'all with me? So again, it's not just magical, mystical, or mythical. He's proving that Jesus was alive by saying the witnesses are still with us. They're still among us. Verse 7, then he was seen by James, later by the apostles. Lastly of all, although I'd been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. That's the message of the Christian faith, that Jesus is alive. That's why we know he's the way, the truth, and the life, because he's alive. I'm going to share four accepted truths to this fact, this truth. One, Jesus died on the cross, not to be disputed. He died on a cross. Someone might say, well, he wasn't crucified. No, he was. History tells us that. Greek historians, Roman historians, pagan historians, Jewish historians, Christian historians, all agree that a man named Jesus was put to the cross by the Romans. That is without refute. He died on a cross. Tacitus, who was a Greek history writer, wrote, the founder of this name, Christ, had been executed in the reign of Tiberius by the procurator Pontius Pilate. This is not Christian writings. Josephus, the Jewish historian in the first century, writes this. A wise man, a worker of amazing deeds, a teacher, and one accused by leading men among us who condemned him to the cross. That's a Greek writer. That's a Jewish writer. Now, even the Quran, on the other hand, acknowledges Jesus' crucifixion, but it says, you ready for this, that he appeared to die. Now, of course, you know the Quran was written by several people 600 years later without any eyewitness account. Which brings us to number two. First, Jesus died on the cross. Two, he was buried in a known tomb. You know the story. Jesus was on the cross. He died. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in John chapter 3, they took down the body of Jesus, prepared it for burial, and buried it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, a known location. Not only was the location known of where they placed the body, they placed guards at the location. But how many know on Easter morning there was no body there? Body clothes, what they wrapped the body with, were still there, but the body was gone. Number three, the tomb was empty. Meaning on Easter morning, when they came, there was no body to be found. It was gone. Jesus was alive. Remember the angel said to Mary, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Jesus was alive. Which brings us to questions, or thoughts, really. Because one of two things had to happen. One, the body was taken but never found. The body was taken but never found. If there was a thought that this man who said that he would rebuild the temple in 3 days, this man who claimed to be able to raise from the dead, if you were a critic of that, if you had any kind of wherewithal, you would have taken that body and held it for 3 or 4 days. And when everybody went, "Hallelujah, he's gone," you would have said, "No, here's the body. Here's the body. It's right here." But there's no body to be found. Or his body was taken by his followers. That of the 12 apostles, of course, Judas hung himself, so the 11 apostles and maybe those other followers stole his body to prove that we're going to start this new religion based on this false claim that Jesus is alive. Well, that's possible, right? I mean, reason would tell you that is certainly possible. But it brings us to number four, and that is a significant change that happened to the followers of Jesus after the resurrection. What do we mean by that? Well, let's talk about the disciples just for a second. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, those guys couldn't pray for an hour without sleeping. Y'all with me? They weren't the sharpest spiritual guys in the room. They couldn't pray for an hour without falling asleep. When Jesus was arrested, they all fled. Peter sort of stuck around on the outside until somebody said, "Aren't you with him?" And three times he denied Jesus. So the disciples fled. Peter kind of headed in the outskirts. He denied Jesus three times. And then at the cross, the only one at the cross was John, who was taking care of Jesus' mother. But after the resurrection, after he appeared to them, after Thomas put his hand in his side and in his hands and called him Lord, after the resurrection, they changed the world. They changed the world. Why? Because the Jesus you follow is alive. He's just as alive today as he was 2,000 years ago. He's alive. Yeah, maybe they stole this body. Are you telling me that these guys who changed the world all got together to tell a lie that would be affecting us today 2,000 years later, when all except John were martyred for what they believed? Peter was crucified in Rome. He chose to be crucified upside down because he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." Andrew went to Turkey and Greece to minister. There he was crucified. Thomas was known to travel as far as India, and there he was speared by 4 soldiers. Philip was in Carthage in Africa, and he was put to death by a Roman ruler. Matthew was stabbed to death in Ethiopia because of his faith. Bartholomew was martyred in southern Arabia. James, son of Alphaeus, was stoned because of his faith. And then because he wasn't dead yet, they clubbed him to death. And Simon the Zealot was killed in Persia for not bowing down and worshiping a sun god because he only had one god that he worshiped. They didn't take his body and hide it. One of these guys would have broke, don't you think? But we built our faith upon Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes him the way, the truth, and the life, and how no one else comes to the Father but by him. He is the pathway. You say it's an awfully narrow pathway, but listen, truth has boundaries. truth is narrow. The truth of gravity is very narrow. If I was to step off this platform, anybody guess what's going to happen to me? It's not my truth. It's just truth. Gravity takes over. Whether I'm a male or female, it doesn't matter about the color of my skin, doesn't my religious beliefs, gravity is truth. It's truth here. It's truth everywhere on the planet. So, it's a narrow pathway. Truth has boundaries. So when we say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, it just means that there, if there's just God, and Jesus is his son who died for our sins, he's the one who is our mediator between God and man, then it is a narrow pathway. That's the pathway we follow. So the disciples began to preach. Peter, who denied Jesus three times, begins to speak in the streets of Jerusalem for the very first time, gives the first message, and in that first message, 3,000 people give their lives to Christ because he's alive. Here's what he said. So everyone in Israel know for certain that God made this Jesus, who you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. He's Lord, he's God, and he's Redeemer, he's the Savior, he's the Justifier, he's the Bringer of Peace, he is it. And 3,000 people got saved. Last week I shared the story of how the Apostle Paul was in the streets of Athens sharing with Stoic and philosophers, and he began to share with them general revelation of who God is. But I did share with you when he got down to special revelation of who Jesus is. As he concludes his time with them in Acts 17, verse 30, here's what he said. God overlooked people's ignorances about these things in earlier times. In other words, their lack of knowledge. But he now commands everyone everywhere. Say that with me. Everyone everywhere. He commands everyone everywhere. In other words, it's open to all of us to believe. You see, the gospel message is not inclusive, or not exclusive, it is inclusive. All are welcomed on this pathway. In fact, it's not narrow at all. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me keep reading. He now commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he appointed, that's Jesus, and he proved, reference to Siri's name, proved to everyone by this, by raising him from the dead. Jesus is alive. That's why we believe. I love this quote from this theologian. He says this, when carefully stated and explained, the idea of the incarnation, that's Jesus becoming man, is shown to be logically coherent, awe-inspiring, unique, and wonderful for errant mortals, that's us, errant mortals, in need of divine rescue. Of all the world's religions, Christianity alone purports to be based on the resurrection of its divine founder. Somebody say amen to that. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, general revelation. Believe also in me, special revelation.